This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Journey Underground is very special. There's a lot of thought and preparation that goes into a Journey Underground night, because Stan often thinks if one of us were to show up and we were really seeking something, some kind of hope, some kind of rope of hope to hang on to give us a reason or a purpose to keep hanging on, you know? And if that were me, or if that were him, or Glenn, or anyone, he understands the importance of bringing something special every Sunday night. He does. Tonight was supposed to be an interview with Renee, and because she was involved in a rafting accident, we're going to reschedule this month. She's really excited about doing this interview. She's got an amazing story to tell, and she is okay. But we are going to do something really special tonight, and this is something I've been wanting to do for a while. Breathe.
Nice. I needed that.
This is something I've really been wanting to do. So here we've got Stan and Glenna. So we're going to first, because there might be some people here that don't really know Stan and Glenna's story or my story. And so we're going to give you like a thumbnail or like a snapshot of each one of us so that you kind of know where we're coming from. Is that cool? Just a short little blip. So Glenna, would you mind starting us off?
Thank you. Well, my name is Glenna, and I'm Stan's wife. I have 5 kids and 11 grandchildren. And I grew up in a very religious home, but also a very violent, extremely abusive home. Abuse of pretty much every kind, which led me to be a very confused child and teenager. As I grew older, I became very promiscuous because of the way that I was raised. It was all I knew. I actually pretty much felt like, as a little girl, that that's what I was here on this earth to do, is to just make whoever happy in whatever way they wanted, which was very sad, but I really felt that way. And I lived my whole life that way until I met Stan about 10 years ago. He helped me. We were both pretty much a train wreck, but God worked in our lives, and together he helped us to discover our identity in Christ, which was something I had never known before. And so that's a very quick thumbnail of my life.
Thank you, Glenna. Thank you.
Nice.
Hey, Stan.
Well, real short, grew up in a home of partying and addiction, grew up during the 70s, so that explains pretty much everything there. Just flipped through some album covers during the 70s, and that was pretty much it. A lot of sex, a lot of drugs, a lot of rock and roll, that kind of stuff. Heavy, heavy addiction. I grew up to become a very intense drug addict. Was very drawn to needles and to crack cocaine, pills, all of it, and ended up becoming homeless over it. And what I mean by homeless is, couch surfing with my brother and different things, and lost my own home, my business, and lost everything I owned many, many times over. And so that was the sum total, basically, of my life. A lot of damage, a lot of pain. So that's kind of my story until I came into the identity in Christ message, the gospel, the real gospel, the true gospel of what God has done for us. It was a very powerful encounter that I will never, ever get over.
Well, thank you, Stan. Okay, thank you. Well, this is my brother, so we had the same parents. Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. Dad was an entertainer, and he was a wild man, just absolutely wild. And my mom was very compliant. And so as seeing it from the female role, I thought that that's what was expected of us. And so I became a very compliant child in a very chaotic, crazy, crazy violent home. And a lot of drugs, but my attachment was more towards relationships And so whoever I was attached to, if whatever addiction they had, that's what I had. So the last 10 years, it did involve drug addiction. That husband was very much like my dad. So I, too, got hooked on pills and crack cocaine and just I was a mess. When I got here, I was an absolute train wreck. So it's been quite an amazing learning process, knowing who I am in Christ. I know that sounds kind of vague,
right?
But that is a day-to-day discovery for me, and understanding that that really does make a difference. If I walked around thinking that I was scum of the earth and belonged in the gutter, then that's how I would act. And I know that I am of royalty. I have a father who's a king, and that makes a huge, huge difference. And it's the truth, mm-hmm. which makes all the difference in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So there we go.
Right,
so
right.
That's my life in a snapshot.
Yay.
Question number one, what types of things did you have to let go of in this journey, in this healthy recovery?
Well, I let go of pretty much everything. One of the things that I let go of was my motorcycle. Because as a kid, when I was growing up, I couldn't run away from the chaos in my life. I couldn't run away from the abuse, the violence. I couldn't get away. I had to stay there and just put my head down and get through it. But I ended up getting a motorcycle, which is the love of my life. And I love to ride, but I loved to run on that thing. Mm-hmm. And when things got hard at home and scary and tough and confrontation or anything, I would just hop on my bike and take off. And that was the end of that. And it was very freeing and wonderful to be out there on the road. And, you know, nobody could mess with me. But I gave my motorcycle to my brother, and I did that willingly. I was at that point in my life when I met Stan, and we started going through, you know, some recovery and talking about so many things. I was ready to have a change in my life. And so that was one of the things that I changed in my life, was to get rid of that.
Awesome.
And to make, you know, a comment about that, kind of speak on her behalf in these little details, just want to make a comment real quick about when we're talking about the gospel and identity and recovery, is we're not talking about a deeper understanding of right and wrong. We're not talking about logic and reason and getting smarter. You know, addiction's never about an information deficit.
Right.
You know, try standing in front of a bunch of inmates and say, well, you guys just do the right thing, you know. And they'll be like, oh, no one ever told me that before. That changed everything. Tell someone to smoke a cigarette, you know, that's not good for you, you know. That kind of stuff never works, and it will not work. And we don't want to do an upgraded version of right and wrong.
Right.
We're not talking about, you know, think about what's right and wrong and choose what's right. Because, you know, back in the garden, there was a tree. It was called the knowledge of good and evil. And another way of saying that is the tree of what is right and wrong.
Right.
And from my understanding, we're not supposed to be eating off that particular tree. So real life is found in eating life, finding life. Mm-hmm. And life happens to be a person. And it happens to be Jesus and all he's done for us in this powerful family he's invited us to be part of. And so there's a big difference. And I don't want to go up here into logic and us all to be thinking. And that's just some of that is necessary. But that's not where our heart is. Our heart is for real heart change. And if you're here tonight with anything, I do want you to have an encounter here and not just here.
Right.
And that's what we want to arm you with is a powerful vision of that and the ability to have that, because life is found in the Spirit. And that is where we ultimately found true help and recovery. And I just want to make that clear before we go into some of the practical stuff, because there are practical aspects of it that are important. Mm-hmm. When my wife and I started to study recovery material, started looking at identity in Christ, it was one of the most powerful things I've ever seen. Like, we're reading this, we're looking at what the scripture says, and we're like, do we really understand what God has really done for us? This thing he's brought us into, like, this is a game changer. Like, this changes everything. Mm-hmm. He's talking about giving me a brand new identity.
Yeah.
Like, he's talking about giving me a brand new identity, making me someone new, like a new creation.
Mm.
He's offering me a brand new identity to make me someone new. Mm-hmm. And I don't know about you, but that was some really, really good news for me.
Yes.
That God would offer me
yes.
a new identity. He
yes.
would offer me a new identity. And he would offer me that. Mm-hmm. You would do that for me, God. You would make me someone new. You would do that for me. It's not something that I'm going to do. Something he's offering me
right.
to have born in me. A new spirit, and I could be a brand new creation. That's some really good news for me.
Yes.
And so when my wife and I started studying that, started looking at it, I know that as her husband, my number one goal became, I want to convince her that the gospel is true. I want her to believe it. I would do my marriage the greatest service in the world if my wife believed the gospel. Mm-hmm. She believed she was a brand new person.
Mm-hmm.
All has been forgiven. She's loved and accepted. And she is someone new. She's a daughter of God. Became a very intense mission for me that she would discover that and believe it. And so my wife was in a really desperate place. She's this hot biker chick, right? Screaming down the road on this 1450 Road King, and she looked really, really good. And right away, I noticed that her phone was ringing off the hook. And I can tell you, her phone was ringing off the hook, like night and day. And I'm like, what's up with this phone? We began to make these agreements. We want recovery. We want this new identity. We're going to go for it. Lines were drawn in the sand. And we started looking at enemy activity, and we started looking at how's this working, and so we made some deals, right? So for her, letting go of, I said, give me the phone. I'll start answering it. They're calling to speak to sweet little Glenna. I'm going to call this hot little biker chick up, right, see what she's up to. They ring the phone, and I'm like, hey, what's up? Hey, what's going on? A few people that were very persistent, we went and saw them, like, personally, and said, you know, I see you keep calling my wife here. What's going on here? We want to talk to you. We want to just kind of set this straight about what's going on. And this was a really intense time for my wife. And you know, some people don't understand this, but this was life and death for mm-hmm. my wife. And she is not some side dish for someone to use and abuse, some accessory to have fun with. She's an awesome spirit being of magnificent worth.
That's right. Amen.
She is worth the life of Jesus That's Christ. Right. And so we came up with all these funny plans. Like, I tell you what, quit dyeing your hair. Gain some weight. Stop dressing the way you're dressing. Get rid of that bike. I want you to embrace anything that is making you sparkly and shiny and glamorous in any way, and I want you just to embrace this. And she thought it was funny. I thought it was funny. And she did it. Like, she did it. I can show you pictures, and you go, whoa. Like, you really did do it. Like, she did it. And this was for her very important to embrace. She did it. And people got very, very angry. They misunderstood everything that we were about, what we were doing. Like, this isn't an upgrade. This is clearly a downgrade. It was an upgrade. She was beginning to walk in real life.
Yep.
And we went over a thing called having a no face that she desperately needed to learn how to have a no face. And that was a real turning point for her in her life. Right.
No face. No face.
Yeah.
That's an interesting term. Explain to me this no face. What was this like for you?
Well, I had never heard of it before Stan mentioned it to me.
She's really good at it now. I even get it quite a bit now. Can we just back that down a few notches now?
But one thing I want to say, too, before that is that when Stan came along and did what he did in my life for me, it was like a hand reaching out to a drowning person to me. I was like, I never, ever thought my life would change. I had given up all hope of that. And for the very first time, I can say I felt like somebody really loved me.
Oh.
Just for me. not wanting anything from me, but he cared about me and he loved me, and I felt that huge. It was amazing. And so I really appreciate that, Stan. But what he said a no face was just like, sorry, you know, I'm just not as available as you think I am anymore. You know, I didn't really know anything about that. I had grown up from a little tiny kid like this, so it just was as automatic as stream water running down a stream. I mean, it was just who I was and how I lived. And so he's like, you have to have a no face when you go places. And so first thing that meant for me is don't look anybody in the eye, you know, no eye contact, you know, and just start being confident of who you are. You know, I'm not a doormat. I'm not here for you to just use and abuse and kick me to the side anymore. You know, it made me feel very empowered. And also hand in hand with, as I was learning these really cool tricks, I was learning who I was in Christ and learning mm-hmm. what God thought about me and what he said about me. And so hand in hand, those two things were extremely powerful in my life, because I was learning that God loved me and I didn't have to be who I was, you know, anymore. And I could be strong and confident and I was worth something and I mattered, you know. And so it was very cool. That happened all the time, you know, like even at a stoplight or in the grocery store. Everywhere I went, I was practicing this, like, not going to look at anybody, you know. And it worked. And I was, the more it worked, is I just became stronger and stronger on the inside till I was just like, you know, untouchable.
Wow. That's awesome. Yeah. That's awesome. Yes. What a great tool to put our toolbox. I just love that.
And see, the no face goes, you know, like she's talking about the stoplight and the grocery store and everywhere she went. And for her, if you were to talk to her about her experience before, like we started talking no face, her experience was, these guys are just coming to me. You know, this is just happening to me. You know, I sit in the stoplight. I'm not asking dude to come over and wave me over and hook up with me later. I'm not doing, this is happening to me. And so the no face really applies to just about anything, in the sense of, I've been guilty of telling my brother, you know, I'm not asking for these drugs. I'm doing the right thing. And people are handing me drugs. This guy's coming and giving me drugs. You know, over here was drugs. I went over to this house and there was drugs. Like, I wasn't even looking for it. And everywhere I go, there's drugs. And so the no face isn't just about what she was dealing with. It's really about the frequency that we're on. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the way the area that we are aware of in our lives as we walk around. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we would practice. I would leave and go, okay, I'm going to walk in and you're sitting at a restaurant. And I walk in and go, see, your face says yes, and I'm drawn to it. And we would go over what it means to guys when women look at them and different. It was super fun. I mean, we had just a blast, you know. And I could walk in, she'd be making a face, you know, with her. But it was a lot of work, but she was confronting things and practicing, and we were going over concepts, and her frequency began to change.
Wow.
And that's where everything starts to turn. And so that's kind of the more important thing that we're talking about here, about the frequency that we're living on. I can go over someone's house and go, man, this house is full of pills, it's full of this, it's full of that. And my brother would say, I didn't see any of that. I don't understand what you're talking about. And that's the frequency that I'm used to operating on. See what I mean?
Right.
And so we began to wrap our lives in our home around a different atmosphere of the gospel. And it wasn't that I was saving her. I was feeding her what I was getting. You know, this gospel message was just incredible. And I wanted her to get it. And we were going to be a team, and this was going to be awesome. God was actually saving me, so I couldn't help but go, you know, check this out. This is awesome. And so it's like we were learning the other day, like a Band-Aid can't heal anything. It just creates an atmosphere for healing.
Right.
And like a cast can't heal me of anything, but it creates an atmosphere where I can heal. And that's what we made our home, is an atmosphere where we could both began to heal. So these techniques and these things and filters on computers, they're not things that we lean on, like this is what I'm depending on. it gives us an opportunity to heal and creates an atmosphere where we can begin to thrive in.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Well, the thing that I had to let go for a healthy recovery, I'm still learning it, is the false belief that I needed a man to give me safety. Hmm. Let me back up by saying I am still in counseling for complex post-traumatic stress disorder. And so at a very young age, I was in danger. I was in danger a lot. And I found at age 14, I had this, what I thought was an amazing relationship with a football player. And at the same time that relationship started, some of the stuff that my dad was doing to me stopped. And inside my head, I think there was an aha, this is what gives me safety. So I didn't have a whole bunch of relationships at the same time, but what I did was I'd find one and I'd cling on to him for dear life because that's what would save me. That's what would save me. And then when that person would turn into a monster 10, 12 years later, then I would find a new person to save me, mm-hmm. right? And that process led me to something worse and then something worse and something worse. So giving up or letting go of the idea that I need to have a man in my life to give me safety has caused havoc in my life. It's been detrimental and just about killed me. But letting go of that, just talking about it, it sounds like, oh, she's got it figured out. Well, no. No, I don't. But I am starting to see it, and it is becoming a part of who I am, mm-hmm. and it's playing out now in my behaviors because I am believing the truth that I am safe because I love God and I am surrounded by people who really care. It's not one person and you guys stay away. I found my one person. You know, it's a network. And that's how I was.
You
I really was.
Really well.
Stay away. I've got my person.
I felt that. I really felt that from here.
But having a community of people who really care and ask me questions, you know, and I can ask them questions like, is this really how a relationship's supposed to be? Mm-hmm. I'm 52 years old and I'm just now starting to figure this thing out. So it's good. I had to let go of needing a relationship. Right now, I just need to cling to God mm-hmm. and allow Him to help me figure this out. So, and that's a hard one.
That's wonderful.
That's a hard one. What are some of the biggest obstacles that you've had to face, Glenna, in your recovery?
Well, I didn't really face any obstacles like you might think I would have because I was so ready to let everything go. I was just, nothing stood in my way. Mm-hmm. You know, when I had hope that things could be different and started learning about God and what He thought of me and who He thought said I was, it was just like, I just ran for everything I was. I like things simple or simplistic. And so when I heard that God loved me for who I was and that He gave me His righteousness and He said I was a new creation and that I was the apple of His eye and mm-hmm. all of these wonderful things of who on my identity in Christ, I believed it mm-hmm. because it was God talking. Okay, and God only tells the truth. He doesn't say things that aren't true. And so I just said, okay, I got it. And I wasn't going to let that go. The obstacle for me was sometimes I had believed lies all my life up until that point. And so sometimes things would happen or I would get scared or, you know, maybe discouraged or someone would say something that would freak me out or whatever. Sometimes mm-hmm. it was like a dark cloud would come between me and my Father, you know, and fear and doubt would start catching a hold of me. Yeah. And it was really scary because I grew up to be very much a perfectionist. And if I couldn't do something good and perfect, I was out. You know, I might as well just hang it up. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to do it at all. And so that kind of was that way with God. And so sometimes just terrible fear and just doubt and like, maybe I'm not even okay. Maybe I'm not, you know, all this, you know. And so sometimes I would really, really struggle with that. Like I said, you know, I did break through those times. I always do. and always come back to it because it's like, I don't have anywhere else to go. You know, God, help me, you know. And he always was so faithful to do that. So I just, you know, I'm going to get through this. And I believe God and what he says about me and who I am very much.
Wow. Thank you, Glenna. Obstacles.
My obstacles were many. Just mine was so different. My experience was so different than Glenna's. You know, I had like a handful of marbles, and each one was like an addiction. And God had to pry out of my hand like each one, and I would fight him for it back, you know. And right. Each one was very hard won and very, very difficult, and just a long, long struggles for each one. And for me, the biggest obstacle was just the sheer power and I don't know, the relentlessness of the addictions I carried. It just seemed like I couldn't get a break. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was just steady, steady, steady. And it just felt like I would be crushed by, seemed like this thing had more endurance than I had. And just the sheer power of it and the magnitude of how deep it went. I would really struggle with discouragement often for each one of the struggles, each habit, each tendency, each way of thinking, you know, an enormous battle would ensue. So that would probably be my biggest obstacle.
Sure.
Was just feeling so discouraged because, you know, just a mountain of issues. You know, you guys do the Genesis process. And so I went through the counselor training and had a lot of cool experiences. But I was able to take several of my kids through the Genesis as like kind of practicing on them. And I'm just telling you guys what happened. And there's a part of it in there about like a dad figure, you know. How did this dad figure hurt you the very most? And each one of them said the same thing. Like, I was the one that hurt them the most. Like, it was me. Oh. And all the issues I'm going, as we're working through the issues, okay, let's go through this issue. And it was about me. Like, I had given them the issue, you know. Like, all of them carried issues because of me. Mm. Like, all of them. Most of them, you know. And, I mean, most of the issues were deep-seated, that injuries I had created, things I had done, or, you know, had thrown them out of our house on their ear and or said just terrible, angry things and just, you know, had meltdowns in the house. I mean, it was very discouraging to know that I was the one that was creating so many problems and damage in my own household. So I think the greatest obstacle was just all of my issues, mountains and mountains of issues.
Wow. Yeah. Wow, thank you for sharing. Obstacles. My obstacle had to be my biggest one, boundaries. Hmm. Completely clueless for boundaries. I was the most compliant person. It was ridiculous. And I had gone through several Sunday school classes in 20 years ago, and I remember going through the classes going, oh, this sounds good, you know, but I didn't get it. And when I finally got up here and my counselor says, okay, we should probably talk about boundaries, and I promise you, I sat there and I watched him talk, and I knew he was speaking English, but it made no sense to me. I'm like, what? And I said, you know what, after the whole session was done, I'm like, you know, we're gonna have to do this again. I didn't understand a word you said. He was kind of discouraged with me. But and I'm just now starting to understand that I have the right to say back off, and I have the right to walk away. I was always so concerned with hurting feelings and being the proper Asian girl who walks a couple feet behind and, you know, doesn't create any waves. And I just didn't get it. There was so much genetically and watching my mom, who was just absolutely amazing woman, survived so much. But I just watched and learned, and it's taking a lot of unlearning. That is a huge obstacle for me. And it's not just with men. It's with, I'm starting to discover all my relationships, because I will have good, close relationships with women. And then all of a sudden, I just vague out or disappear. They're left with what happened.
why aren't you returning my phone calls anymore? Why don't we ever hang out anymore? And it's because something would happen, and I was afraid to say, well, I really was tired and I need to go home. I was afraid to say anything. Mm-hmm. And so I would sit there falling asleep while they're trying to talk to me or whatever. But any kind of anything where I would have to speak up, I was mortified. So boundaries is something I am still learning, and I will probably learn this until the day I die, but it is so difficult, and I really, really want to get it, you know, because again, God tells me that I'm worth that. Mm-hmm. You know, he gave me skin. That's a natural boundary, you know. He's trying to show me there are boundaries, and I'm getting it,
yeah.
But that's a huge obstacle mm-hmm. for me. Mm-hmm. So, okay, so we're nearing the end, just so you guys know, but we've got a key topic that I really wanted to touch on, mm-hmm. okay?
Sure.
And it's wanting to change our wants, because I find that that's like one of the most difficult things, and it's been like this theme going on for the last couple months. And that's the struggle, isn't it? It talks about that in Romans, where I do the things I don't want to do, or I right. don't do the things that I want to do. It's right. changing our desire, actually wanting that yeah. is huge, especially in the recovery journey, right?
Right.
So you've got something that you draw out for that, don't you?
Yes, I do.
Please.
Should I do that now?
Please, if you don't mind.
All right. When I was young, you know, I used to get beat up by these Green Berets. Well, some people call them Girl Scouts. I thought that was a good time for a joke.
That's awesome.
That's awesome. Oh, that's super funny. Okay, so this is a little diagram I draw. I want you to hear this. Let this diagram speak. And I just want to say to you that for Glenn and I, you know, this has been such a big deal. This has been such a journey. And my daughter here too as well, Morgan. Anyway, this is such a big part of our lives. So I'm letting you into like a very personal part of our lives. And so thus the music, you know, welcome to the Boren family home. Very nice. And I don't want to say this, is that, you know, when we do this kind of stuff, you know, we could stand up here and say all these things and tell you these amazing things God's done for us. And you could think that maybe we got something. I don't know. But I just want you to know that you got it.
Yeah.
Like you have the same King. You know,
yes.
He is. He's beautiful. He's so royal, and he is our King. He's my King. He's my beautiful Savior. So I want to say, you hear from him every bit the way we do. When you lay hands and pray, there's power, there's presence, there's beauty.
That's right.
You carry everything that you need to walk out what God has for you, and to shine as the facet that God has designed you to be. You are supernatural in your own personal way, and there isn't anything on earth that can stop you from living that out. So I just want you to know, we're not special up here in any way. We're special in the way that God made us, but we're not special any different way than what you're special. You're like, say it, Stan. We already get it, but now kind of say it. So here we are. I'm going to draw this little diagram and say, here's your goal right here. Put a G on there. There's your goal. God's calling you to this goal. And I've done this before, but here, let me, I want to make it a little farther away. Okay. Here you are traveling along in a little boat. Right? Here you are. And this is your goal. And here's the water line. See how the music helps?
It does.
It's story time with Stan. And here's dude up here. You know, this could be you. And you're here, and you got your little paddle. And you know, here's your little face. You know, you're working at it. There you are. Give him two arms. And there's your goal. Like, here's your goal. You know. And I want you to know, this is like a really powerful thing for me. I think about this every day. This is part of our lives. Is God has created us this way. How many of you know that God's created us with a thinking brain and a feeling brain? We really do. We have a left brain and a right brain. And all damage that's done to us is done in our right brain, in our feeling brain. That's where we're damaged. That's where addictions lie. That's where things get rooted. That's where it has to become real. That's where experience comes. And so this is really important for me in recovery and for us as a family. God has called us to something. And this is a cool thing, too, is, you know, God didn't call me to give up meth, give up needles, give up crack and porn or any of those things. I mean, he did, but that's not my goal.
Right.
He called me to something. You know, what would it be like, Stan, if I called you to be a son, like to walk as a son? You know, what would that be like if I called you to walk as my son, as a high priest, a priest over your household, a royal priest at that, right? To sonship, to royalty, right? What would that be like? And obviously some of the consequences of saying yes, you know, means some no's. I get to walk away from some stuff. So I've left on my journey the needles behind and all these things. I have a goal trying to head towards. Some people's goal is sobriety. You know, some people's goals are different things. But this guy's working away. He's paddling away. So this is left brain. This is logic, right? And how hard would this be if this was a mighty current and this current was going like this? You know? How's this going to work? This is what we see most of the time. I'm reading the AA material. I'm reading the big book. I'm reading the scriptures. I'm going to Bible study. I'm doing these things. I'm reading these things. But there's a mighty current flowing.
Yep.
You know, how's that going to look? What's that going to look like? And this is about, we talk about changing desires. I know for me, you know, I didn't grow up as a toddler. I didn't know how to use meth. I didn't know how to make a pipe out of things. I didn't know. I learned those things. I trained myself in those things. Driving a car, how many of you have to actually think about step by step, you know? You don't, because we're designed to get it, to embed it, to not think about it anymore. If you do have to think about it, I probably wouldn't want to ride with you, you know? But we are designed very quickly. Most of what you do through the day, you don't really think about. You just do it, you know? And so this is kind of how this operates. The damage has been done, these things, right brain. And if there's anything that you feel like I'm missing, you can certainly say it, because I know you've done a ton of work on this, Deb. Is we have this logic brain. Did you know right brain speaks a different language than left brain? It speaks a different language. So in order to change this, we got to speak its language. And this is the language of image. This is a language of pictures, of story. God speaks this language very well. In fact, when he speaks about you, he speaks about us, he speaks to us in the most intimate language that there is. He speaks to us in family terms, in deep relationship. He speaks to us in intimacy, the mystery of union. Union language, guys. Oneness. He speaks to us in that way. The deepest, most intimate relationships. That's the language he's speaking to us. Oneness. Like union. When I see you, I see me. When I see me, I see you. It's me and you. You know? It's us. Right? This is union. And so it's so important that I begin. Glenn and I did a million of these, you know. Maybe I'll exaggerate a little, but we've done tons of these. We set music just like this. And she comes out of the bathroom. I sit her down in a chair. Good morning, Glenna. You know, this is your day. I read a passage of scripture, right? Set aside the Cheerios. Have a candle. And she just gets all excited. And I have some kind of thing I brought out, one of my coats or something special. This is a royal garment, right? It's a beautiful morning. You find yourself in a field. And over this hill, there's a party. And it's yours. It's your party. It's your party. And guess what? It's a promotion. Today's your promotion. It's your promotion.
Yay.
Jesus walks up to her with like this clipboard, and he's got this new assignment for her. And he puts something over her neck, like some kind of beautiful necklace. And I stand in Jesus' place, you know, and I anoint my hands and I put it on her little face. And Jesus draws her out of a chair and he just dances. And when the song begins, the big bowls of fire are lit, explosions, the dancing, the band. It's her promotion. It doesn't end till the night comes and the moon's in the sky and everyone's blessing her and throwing things at her, saying, congratulations, you've been promoted. You're a daughter of God. Mm-hmm. And there's a special ring Jesus hands her. You know, guys, we do this. We do this often. We do it so often. Different things. And guess what happens down here, guys? Guess what happens down here? This literally begins. The tide begins to turn. I'm beginning to see it. He's given you his righteousness. Okay, that's a fact. What does that look like? What does that look like for you to receive his righteousness? Not mine, his, right? What does it mean for you to be a royal daughter? You know? And when we see Jesus approach, man, he's always, sorry to say it this way, but he is bad to the bone, man.
Yeah.
He's got these big shoulder pieces of gold. He is feared from land, the farthest land. He is so feared and mighty. Mm-hmm. Every word he speaks is the word, it's Bible. It's the Bible, everything he says. He's the king. We serve him in our home. We love him. Mm-hmm. We love him. He speaks this language, guys. You know, he says he's a lamb. Is he really a lamb? Right? He wants you to see something, right?
Right.
He covers us with his wings. You know, does he have feathers? Like, he might, but I'm saying he's a rock, right? He's a vine or branches. He wants us to see. He wants us to see. And this is a big part of, I mean, look at this guy's face. He's going there. He can actually sit back, you know, he can get a little chair here, you know. He rest. Like he's going.
Yeah.
He's going there. We're seeing it. And so for me, as a high priest of my home, I'm responsible for my home. And I'm responsible for her to have that message, to see in her these stories. To see her as a daughter and for her to see it. How often do you, through the day, you know, is it once a day, every other day? How often, Glenna, do you see yourself through all these exercises we've done, these things we've done? How often do you see it?
All the time.
Wow.
All the time. I walk in that, and I see myself that way all the time.
So that's my diagram of right brain, left brain, of kind of the idea of what must turn the tide. I have to walk as a son. I know it. I see it. I read it. But then I want to walk it out and experience it. And I want you to know we've had some crazy experiences. Just amazing stuff, guys. We did that thing at the men's retreat where I got up in front of all these men, you know. Everyone's all manly. They're all, like, super tough. You know, I couldn't impress them with anything. All military guys, you know. They're all, like, you know, in battle, all these things they've done. We had routed the enemy, and we were way outnumbered, and we got them all. And you know, it gets to me, I'm like, you know, I ran over a rabbit one time. I know he didn't live, you know, I know. He was hurt, you know. But I got up and did my family portrait thing for them, of taking a family portrait with the family of God, and I was all, you know, and those tough guys melted.
Wow.
It was just powerful. And at the very end, all of the guys sat down and we did a family photo with the Lord, with the family of God.
Awesome.
We are brought into the family of God. Hey, I'm used to seeing myself as a dirtbag, you know? This is amazing to see myself as a son of God. brought here, and I can serve him in this world. And he gave me that identity. He gave it to me. No one can take it. You can't take it from me. He gave it to me, right? He gave it to me. That's my identity. He gave it to me. If you gave it to me, you could take it from me, but you didn't give it to me. He gave it to me, and it's mine. It's mine, 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 mine. And I'm going to walk it out. So go ahead.
Beautiful. Wanting to change our wants. Glenna, do you have something that you want to share?
He said it all.
I know, right?
I just, you know, I always wanted to change my wants, but I didn't know how, I think, until he came along. Stan did, and, you know, together we just went after God. I remember when we first met that he said, you know, I had always wanted God, but I just had no clue how to find him, or I certainly didn't think he cared about me or liked me at all. And I told Stan, I said, man, I really, really wish we could live for God and know God. And, you know, he's like, he goes, he would never look at me. He would never have anything to do with me. And I said, I don't believe that. You know, I said, that's what I really want. And I said, I'm not going to go without you. I'm going to wait until you go with me. And God was so patient and kind to us.
Mm-hmm.
And just started slowly leading us out. And it was amazing. And so I'm just really grateful. You know, as far as that diagram over there, I was grateful when I found out that the real me, who God said I was on the inside, the new creation, it wanted to go to the goal, you know, up in my logic, you know, up above, you know, all these lies can surface really easily, and it's easy to, you know, think I'm that old person again and start living out of that. But I was so ready to just let go. I want it out, you know, and so for me, it was just beautiful. And I love the things that Stan and I do. We both have very strong imaginations, and I just go, you know, whatever you say, you know, and it's like so awesome because, you know, I can just be
right
throne of God. I mean, we come into his chamber, and, you know, I'm just clothed in his beautiful righteousness and, you know, everything he said.
Yes.
And I'm just like right before him, and he just like lets me crawl up into his lap and just puts his arms around
it's
me
awesome.
And hug his neck. It's very cool, and it's like, that's where I want to stay, right there. So.
And when we're having a bad day, we could, you know, see him just giving you a big, dumping a big bucket of beautiful water and laughing and spraying you with a hose and just wonderful things. You know, and it sounds a little bit like I came along and kind of was this guy she keeps saying when Stan came along, but I want you to know kind of where I was coming from is that I had lost every single thing. I didn't have a penny on me. I borrowed my brother's clothes. And I'm this scrawny, kind of, I'm just going to tell you, I'm just this scrawny loser, drug addict, bald guy. And here was this absolutely stunningly beautiful woman giving me the time of day. And I'm like, how is this happening, right? And all these dudes were after her. Guys with these beautiful homes, this guy with this yacht, and I'm like, just, you know, back off, dude, with your yacht. You know, I don't have any cards to play with here. I got like nothing going on. You know, they're really, really turning the heat up, trying to win her and say, just be with me, I'll take care of you forever. But there was no Jesus, and so I want you to know, I wanted her to fall in love with this gospel and to get it. But I was also working pretty hard. I was getting something out of it too, you know. I was trying to save this relationship. And when we started seeing the gospel, I started telling her, you know, what we could do together, what we could be together, if we got our minds and hearts around this. Could you just believe in this for a bit? Can we just see what God would do if we could just pair up and start going after this? And I just started getting this sense of something God would do. What could he do? What would he do? And I really, really knew there was a breaking point where if I lost her before she got it, you know, we would have lost something that could have been really awesome. And I felt the weight of that during this time. So I was really aggressive about both of our healing, not just mine. And so that was a big part of why, you know, but now it's just part of our habits. And so this is part of, I had to learn to smoke crack. I had to learn how to use needles. I had to learn to be an addict. And I knew in the hand of my God, He would teach me to unlearn and to learn new things, learn new streams to drink from and hiding places to go and places that would truly serve the life He'd given me and truly serve me and be honoring to God and my family and my community. Mm-hmm. I knew there were such places to go and feed and to grow and to become. I knew it, that I didn't have to go and hand crack addiction, porn addiction, drug addiction my armor, hand it my power, and walk unclothed and ashamed. I'd walked that my whole life to be so ashamed at where I went to try to find life. I knew there was real life in this, and it was a lot of work. It still is work, but to relearn how to feed. You know, and Dave Wilcox is back there, my sponsor. I told the guys at the men's retreat this. I sat down with this guy. You remember, guys, I was a nightmare drug user. I had absolutely no skills. And I sat down across the table from that guy back there, and I asked him questions about how to live as a man. I asked him about masturbation. I asked him about things you watch on TV. How late do you watch TV? How are you married to the same woman that long? What do you guys do when you fight? Like, do you ever push her? Like, what do you do if she pushes you? Like, what happens if you don't like what she makes for dinner? Do you ever cook dinner? How often do you wash your sheets? Like, I mean, I was asking him questions, and the guy just answered these questions, just gracefully, just answered these questions. I was just like so hungry to know, how does a man of God do life? I have no idea. Like, I have no tools. I got no tools. All the tools I made were all built for the wrong map. None of it would work. Right. None of it would work at all. It was all garbage. Like, I had developed these tools that were just trash. And I just had to throw them away. And I was like desperate. And this guy sat there and answered the most personal questions I could throw at him. And he answered me with such grace. And I am forever grateful for that guy.
Yes.
I am so forever grateful for that guy, for being willing to sit there and answer my questions about how on earth does life work? Because I don't know. I don't even know. So thank God for that guy back there, Dave Wilcox. And I love you, man. I love you.
Mercy, how do I follow that? Wanting to change our wants. Well, I feel like I'm representing the single people, you know. I don't know what it's like to have someone like what you do for Glenna. Not feeling sorry for myself right now. Mm-hmm. It was just very touching. Jesus meets me in a very similar way.
Yes.
He is my lover. And I too have had no tools for life. None. And getting away and being brave enough to put down everything that I've ever used to cope, to put down everything and sit there. And I'm talking, I was a huge workaholic. I had to be busy all the time because there was just too much to deal with. So to sit and say, okay, I'm not going to do anything to fix how I'm feeling right now because it feels horrible, but I need you, Jesus, to come right now and meet me right where I am and talk to me. And I got into this wonderful practice of sitting at my computer with a little text thing, and I'm like, God, just write me a letter. I need to hear from you for just me, for just me. And He meets me in a very personal way. I'm telling you. He tells me how I turn everything into work, including my faith and believing in Him. I turn it into work. And if I just rest in the work that He said
it's finished, when he said it is finished,
yes,
he really means it.
That's right.
And I can rest in that. And I function the best when I rest in his truth. So, wanting to change my wants, when I first started in my recovery, I was urgently needing the change. I urgently needed to change my wants. And then as I got clean and as my world became less chaotic, it was okay, now I want to change my wants. I really want that. Mm. But you know, there's a strange complacency that happens after a while, I think, for a lot of people in recovery. And that's, well, I want to change my wants. And that is a dangerous place for me. I don't ever want to take what he has done for me. All I have to do is revisit in my mind what I came from and how he so patiently and lovingly, with his hands, pulled me out of a very scary place.
Yeah.
So I really want to change my wants, and he is doing that just in my heart, giving me the pictures that I need to see.
Yes.
Because that's what really speaks to my belief system, the old limbic system, guys. gotta have those pictures. When he does that for me, then without effort, because my belief system is changing, my behavior is changing. The words coming out of my mouth are different.
Yes.
The way I see myself when I'm looking in the mirror and getting ready for the day, it's not all that great, but it's way different. It's way different. And so I represent those single people, all us single people. Jesus meets me in that same beautiful, special way, you know, that Stan and Glenna get. I get that too. And I used to feel so sorry for myself when I'd see couples loving on each other. But Jesus loves me.
Right.
He loves on me like that. I've got it. I've really got it.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
I remember seeing couples like that when I worked at Fred Meyer. They'd stand in the aisle and just be kissing each other like crazy. I'd be like, why don't you come back when you're hungry for, like, food?
Okay, so we've got 1 minute each. 1 minute each, because we really need to close. What's the bottom line of your recovery, Glenna? In 1 minute.
Bottom line.
The bottom line of my recovery is Romans 8:1. That there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's where I'm at. And so I am not condemned.
Amen.
Awesome. Thank you. Stan?
Bottom line for me is worth. It comes down to worth and union. Last week I said to Adam and Eve, got a minute, so I'll hurry up. Adam came to this conclusion, you know, rabbit has a rabbit, hippo has a hippo, horsey has a horsey. There's nothing for him to be in union with, to share his garden with, his rule, his reign, who he is. There's nothing for him to be in union with, to partner with, someone like him. And God gave him Eve. And Jesus, you could see him saying the same thing. There's no one for me to be in union with, someone like me, that I could share my kingdom, my reign, my person with. And through the cross, we became that very person.
Sweet.
He could share union with, oneness. We are what he is, and he is what we are. And we get to share that. What is Jesus worth? What is he worth? And he has made us worth the same thing. He's given me worth. My recovery is he's given me worth. Worth and value, security, significance aren't things I have to chase. It's something you are.
Wow. Beautiful. Thank you. We should clap for that.
Yeah, thanks. My sister always has my back. Yeah.
Okay, my bottom line, trust. Trust is my bottom line. It was relationships that hurt me, and it's relationships that are healing me.
Yes.
I trust Jesus, and I'm trusting Jesus in me. I'm learning to trust Jesus in me and trusting Jesus in my community. And oh, what a beautiful healing there is there.
Yes.
So, yep, bottom line for me.
Great.
Thank you guys for coming tonight. Next Sunday, Stan's going to be bringing the message right on fire. So we'll be here. Thank you, Jesus, for this night. We thank you for how we got to participate. This is like sitting in a living room with the fireplace roaring and we're all just soaking you in. We just thank you, God, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.